How is everybody this morning? Good, good. All right, Jonathan, I have the clicker on, so we'll see how this goes, all right? Well, I'm going to invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. And I'm giving you a lot of warning, because if you have a hard copy Bible, it can be a little tricky to find. You might have to sing the song in your head if you've ever learned the books of the Bible song to figure out where it is. But it's there, trust me. It's small, three chapters. So you can go ahead and turn there, Zephaniah chapter 1. And the book of Zephaniah launches into the topic that we're going to be talking about today. Now, just a quick intro to Zephaniah. He is called a minor prophet, not because he was less than a major prophet, but just because his writings were brief. And so therefore, he was called a minor prophet. And Old Testament prophets were to communicate God's message to the people accurately, and sometimes that was concerning coming events. And living during the reign of King Josiah, this is when Zephaniah lived, and Josiah was considered a good king. But the false gods that were in and around the area of Jerusalem at that time were becoming a big problem for the nation of Judah. And so in the book of Zephaniah, we are seeing a calling, or Zephaniah's calling, to warn about the coming day of judgment on Judah because of idol worship and sin. And this was called the Day of the Lord. So we are going to pick up in Zephaniah 1, verse 1. And would you read along with me in your Bibles, not out loud, just, you know, in your head, just to be clear. I did that once before, and everyone read out loud in their various translations, and that was fun and interesting. All right. So the Lord gave this message to Zephaniah when Josiah, son of Amon, was king of Judah. Zephaniah was the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away people and animals alike. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. I will reduce the wicked to heaps of rubble, and I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist, and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. I will put an end to all of the idolatrous priests, so that even the memory of them will disappear. For they go up to their roofs, and they bow down to the sun, moon, and stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Moloch too. I will destroy those who used to worship me, but no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance or seek my blessings. Stand in silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord, for the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. The Lord has prepared his people for a great slaughter and has chosen their executioners. On that day of judgment, says the Lord, I will punish the leaders and princes of Judah and all of those following pagan customs. Yes, I will punish those who participate in pagan worship ceremonies and those who fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. So what was the issue here? The issue was not that Judah had switched over to worshiping idols. The issue was that they were incorporating the worship of idols into their worship of Jesus. So they were worshiping God while embracing the customs of the surrounding culture. Now, who was Baal? So Baal was considered a fertility deity and one of the most important. And the word Baal in some of the original languages actually means Lord, or in Phoenician called Lord of the Heavens. So you can see where that might be a problem for the Lord God Almighty when they're calling somebody else Lord of the Heavens. The Canaanites worshipped him as a sun god and a storm god, one who defeated the enemies and produced crops. Now Moloch, the root word for his name was king. So again, you can see where some of the problem lies there. Canaanite god, he was a Canaanite god associated with child sacrifice, and they believed that in sacrificing their firstborn child, it would ensure financial prosperity for the family and for future children. And ritual prostitution was also an important form of worship at that time. So all of this was being blended with their faith, even though it didn't align with God's principles and standards. Now I want to jump ahead for a moment to Acts 17, 6b through 7. It says this, we're talking about Paul and Silas, they've been preaching the gospel. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are disturbing our city too. And Jason, who is a fellow believer, has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. And as I saw this scripture, I was struck by the fact that back in Zephaniah's day, Judah was committing treason against their king, the one true God Almighty of Israel, Lord of heaven and earth, in worshiping and incorporating these other forms of worship into their worship of God. They were essentially committing treason. They were professing a mixed allegiance. And so my question to you today is, who do we profess allegiance to? Who do we worship? In Acts 17:16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them, the believers, in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. So first of all, who do we profess allegiance to? And second of all, when it comes to the worship of idols, when it comes to the beliefs and practices of the surrounding culture that we're in, are we deeply troubled as Paul was, or are we widely tolerant? There's going to be a lot of scripture I'm throwing at you today, just so you know. Galatians 5, 16, and 17. So we live in this tension. This tension has existed since the beginning of time. But once again, today, we find ourselves in this tension where everything matters and nothing matters. Both are places of bondage. We live in this place where we can either go to legalism with our faith, and some of you have grown up in that sort of environment. You understand what that word means, where, you know, I remember not being allowed to wear pants to church, not playing with playing cards, not going to movies, those kinds of things, but to the extreme where people were maligned and judged if they practiced any of those things. And then we have this other extreme of liberalism, where it doesn't matter, all of it's fair game, as long as we end up with Jesus in the end. So we kind of live in this place of two tensions. And I want to say today, I think it does matter where we end up on this. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, so let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. The reason it matters is because we are people who were born with a sin nature. And the world would tell us otherwise, and we'll get to that a little bit later, that some people believe people are inherently good and therefore can do good things always. But we live in a world that saturates us with messages contrary to the gospel, and we often accept those as truth, as believers. If you've spent any time on Facebook, which many of you know I do, there is constant messages. I was talking about this with my daughter-in-law last week when I was in Vancouver, that for her parenting, it's so tricky and confusing because where she might have just gone to, say, an adult or a grandparent to find out the information she needed to raise her daughter, if she goes online, she gets 1,000 different opinions on what's right to do and what's not right to do. And so it's a very confusing time, and so often we buy into the messages that we hear. And we stop consulting or seeking God for answers for his word on the matter, just like Judah did in Zephaniah. That's what they were accused of. You are mixing your pagan worship with your worship of God. You have stopped seeking the Lord for answers. You've stopped seeking his wisdom. 1 Timothy 1:1-4 gives an example. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Very strong words. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. Doesn't that scripture where it says they'll say it's wrong to be married and eat certain foods, doesn't that sound like today? Have you ever tried to figure out what you should eat and shouldn't eat based on what they're telling you online? Coffee's good. Now coffee's bad. Chocolate's good. Now chocolate's bad. Romaine lettuce was good. Now romaine lettuce is bad. So we just have this constant, these messages being thrown at us, and we're so quick as people to follow the sway or follow the crowd rather than seeking God's wisdom on the matter. And the problem is when we do this, there is a slippery slope and erosion takes place. And this is a picture of a mudslide that happened in 2014. This was in Oso, Washington. And 24 people were killed in this and many more missing. But the headline said, experts warned of the danger 15 years before. And so today, what I want to do is I want to set myself up a little bit as your expert today. And I want to warn you of the danger of us mixing the thoughts and the things that the culture would say to us are truth and that we need to follow and practices and customs of this world versus solely relying on God alone. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this, what this looks like. But when we engage in those things, when we allow things that are not of the Lord to infiltrate our faith and become a part of our worship to God, it is a slippery slope. Erosion takes place, and eventually our hope can give way. We were talking, Donnie and I, a couple weeks ago about a well-known worship leader. And she has decided to follow a completely different lifestyle contrary to the gospel. And this is a well-known worship leader who we all, probably you guys too, sang these songs in church. And we were talking about why is that? What caused that person to drift so far away from what they believed to be true and what they worshiped and what they sang? And I was troubled by this because I thought, if we don't answer the question, I'm in danger. Pastor Ed's in danger. You're in danger. We're all in danger of drifting from the truth. And this particular individual isn't the only leader that I know about. There's so many more. A couple years ago on Facebook, there were some friends that attended the church where I was at in Surrey. And they eventually left for another church. And part of the reason is they said, I want more freedom. I want more freedom to do what I want. And these Facebook posts changed from being God is good all the time kind of a thing to foul language and news of their exploits because God's grace is so great, I can do anything I want and I have freedom. What a sad thing. It was a sad thing to see because suddenly this worship changed. There was no longer God alone. There was God and what I feel like I have the right and the privilege to do because of God's grace. So they were adding to the gospel with other belief systems and threatening their stability. So today, do we worship God alone or are we on dangerous ground? Zephaniah 1:12-13 says, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. So their property will be plundered, their homes will be ransacked, they will build new homes but never live in them, they will plant vineyards but never drink wine from them. Our sins have an effect. When we begin to drift, when we begin to align ourselves with another king, when we begin to practice spiritual treason, it has an effect on us. God says, don't think that nothing's going to happen, either good or bad, because our sin has an effect on each one of us. Sometimes we trick ourselves into believing we are free when we're really not, when there are things that hold us in bondage and we're not even aware of in our worship. So, for example, today I am in bondage. Maybe you thought I was free, but really I wasn't. Now, yes, I did this to myself, which I thought is kind of an analogy in and of itself because so often we put ourselves into bondage by the things we choose to engage in and practice. And so I'm going to get myself out of this now. By the way, which you can't do. We need the Lord to get ourselves out of those tight spots. Amen? But we are bound when we allow the principles of this world to permeate the gospel message. And we are bound when we mix our worship of Jesus with the idolatry of other worldviews that exist in our culture. We actually give the devil a foothold in our lives. Galatians 4:8-12 says this. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world. You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. What a question. Why? Why, when you are free of all of those useless spiritual principles of this world, do you want to go back into bondage again to those things? Why are you so concerned with the practices of this world? You're not actually really living free. So today I want to challenge us to know who you worship and know who you serve. We are very quick to adopt the spiritual principles of the world, and then we call God's principles restrictive. And yet the world's principles keep us so much more bound. So the people of Judah were worshiping Baal and Moloch, and their ways were so contrary to God's ways. They were like night and day. And you look and you go, how? How did you not see this? And yet, like I said before, we can be so susceptible to the same thing if we don't stay on course and worship God alone. So what sort of customs and practices creep in? What kind of things often make us naive to where we're drifting? One of the things is Eastern religious practices. They are incredibly prevalent in today's society, especially because the whole world we have access to. I can access anything on the internet. I can talk to people in Germany. I can talk to people in India. And I have access to the whole world. But the church is being infiltrated with practices like yoga, meditation, knowing your chi or your energies, crystals, horoscopes, chakras. And you know what? They all have to do with worship of other gods and worship of ourselves. And sometimes we're naive. Well, it's fine. I'm not going to meditate. I'm just going to do the thing. When in actual fact, many of those things are worship postures to other gods, foreign gods. And we're naive. So I'm challenging us today to not be naive. When you hear something, when you hear a custom or practice of our world, do your homework. Do your research. Test it against the scriptures. The other thing is a naturalistic worldview where we worship creation rather than the creator, where we put all of our focus on being one with the cosmos and you know, the trees, I find my energy in the trees, my energy in the water, and all of these things overlap to some degree. The universe is God, and the universe tells us what to do. Nothing else exists. I was sharing with somebody yesterday that I was doing some research online. I had seen an article in the newspaper about this concept of free birth. And basically what it is a parent denies all medical intervention right from the get-go, including through the birthing process, including doulas, midwives, and all of that thing. And basically, some of the articles I was reading is the mom said, you know, I'm one with the universe and one with my child, and they will tell me when to push and when to do this and when to go to the hospital and those kind of things. And it's so contrary to God's principles, this whole idea of the universe speaking to us. Another viewpoint is humanism. And this is where we suffer because of our own doings as mankind. So us as mankind, humankind, we are inherently good. And because we're inherently good, all of the suffering and sickness in the world is because of something we've personally done. It's not because we were born with a sin nature, and it's not because of original sin. Instead, it's something that we can fix and repair if we just all work hard enough together and achieve this kind of a utopia. And so, therefore, we can be perfect. We can perfect ourselves. If we read enough self-help books, if we, you know, apply ourselves to that kind of knowledge, we will be good and perfect in the end. There's another belief that God is in everything. So things are made holy because God is in them. And this belief is derived from Buddhism. And I had a chance when I was doing my Bible college education. I finished just a couple years ago, so it's still fresh in my mind. But I did a world religions course, and we went visiting to a Muslim temple. We went visiting to a Buddhist temple. And as we went into the Buddhist temple, one of the things they do is you pay money to buy incense and buy certain things along the way so that you can achieve your perfection, you can achieve your nirvana, you can achieve your salvation. But what I was struck by it as I was in there watching all of this take place, I thought, how do they know when they've done enough? They could be at this for years, and nobody's going to tell them, okay, you've reached the dollar limit, you've reached your maximum, you're good enough, you're going to heaven. What a terrible way to live. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that where our salvation is not based on works, but on faith and his grace. And we don't have to wonder, did I do enough to get to heaven? We simply accept his grace. So we need to do our homework, church. We need to know who it is we serve. We need to know what thoughts and practices of this world we're allowing to infiltrate our faith. Romans 12:2 says this, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. And don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So if our behavior and our customs and our actions don't set us apart, if they don't, or if our behavior and our customs, if we practice the things of this world and we allow ourselves to be conformed, then how are people going to find Jesus? How are they going to see the difference? How are they going to know there's something that sets us apart, that's distinctive, that we live by grace, that we have the opportunity to be truly free? John 15:19 says, "The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." We were never meant to fit in. And sometimes we live under that illusion that if I just fit in, if I just blend with the present culture, then they'll come to know Jesus. And that's not the case. The Bible's saying, no, you are foreigners in a strange land. This is not your home. This is not your permanent home. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Another one in 1 Peter 2. "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." And then last one, Galatians 5:19-25. I'm letting God's word speak for itself here this morning. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." That means let us follow the Spirit's leading when we're on social media trying to discern what's truth. Let us follow the Spirit's leading when we go to the gym and we hear the only way you can be truly flexible is to do this. Let us follow the Spirit's leading when we hear about the customs of meditation and when that infiltrates our schools. Let us follow the Spirit's leading when somebody says, just be one with the universe. Let's follow the Spirit's leading in all of these areas. Nailing our passion and our desires to the cross, that is a very violent and intentional choice. So why in the world would we try to rip those back down off the cross again? Why would we not just say, God, it's you and you alone. Speak to me and tell me your truth. Why do we let things that weaken our relationship with our Heavenly Father come into being? Why do we allow those things in our lives instead of removing ourselves from the danger and the bondage of sin? So the question is, what now? Zephaniah 2:2-3 says, "Gather before judgments begin." Oh, sorry, I went backwards. "Gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now before the fierce fury of the Lord falls and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. Seek the Lord all who are humble and follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you from his anger on that day of destruction. Now I was struck as I was reading this by the fact that it says, seek the Lord, all who are humble, and follow his commands. So it's calling people who are following the Lord to repent and to deal with those things. And that's because, church, we are all influenced. When I was preparing this, I was going, okay, God, where have I gotten off course? Where are the things that have caused me to drift? What are the things that I've adopted into my spiritual practices that are not from you? And so all of us have the power to be influenced. The messages are incredibly loud, as you well know. You might spend an hour and a half here during the week and spend, I don't know how many hours are in a week, all the rest of the hours surrounded by other messages and surrounded by the influence of our world. And so we really have to be clear. We really have to be testing things against the Word of God. Zephaniah 3:14-17 says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. So the awesome thing is for the people of Zephaniah, in Zephaniah's time, the people of Judah, is that there was restoration and hope available. And the same is true for us today. Anytime we drift, anytime we need that course correction, there is restoration and there is hope available. And maybe today you've drifted a bit, or maybe you're not even aware you've drifted. Maybe there's some lies, some customs, practices of the world you've bought into as truth and incorporated them into your worship today. Well, we're going to end just with a little bit of time of prayer and confession individually. Just, God, would you speak to me? Psalm 139, one of my favorite verses. Actually, I have a lot of favorite verses, so the Bible's my favorite. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Cleanse me, or try me, and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And another one that goes along with that in Psalm 19, it says, cleanse me from hidden faults. And when I hear the word fault, I think of cracks and weaknesses. And we don't want to be on a slippery slope. We don't want to be susceptible to that erosion that takes place where suddenly we find ourselves going, how did I get here? Or where we're watching a dear friend in this congregation and going, how did they get there? What happened? Let's strengthen each other. Let's test the things that we hear in our culture and our world today against the scriptures. Let's not be naive in our worship. Let's be real clear, and let's worship God alone. So just as we close, I'm just going to take a few moments, just in silence before the Lord, one or two minutes or so, and we're just going to allow the Lord to search and examine our hearts. And if you sense that there's something there, if the Lord is speaking to you today and says, you know, I've been trying to catch your attention on this. I'm the expert who's been warning you 15 years about this. Then would you listen and would you confess that to him and allow him to bring forgiveness into your life and show you another way to walk? So let's just do that now. Thank you, Lord. Today we had the opportunity to see some of our church family go through the waters of baptism. And Lord, it's so symbolic of the cleansing power that you do in our lives, Lord God. So today, Lord, would you cleanse us? Would you make us clean? Lord, would you forgive us for those areas where we've drifted, where we've bought into the lies of today's culture, where we've conformed, Lord God, instead of being set apart for your glory. Lord God, would you heal wounds and would you bring just a big measure of forgiveness in our lives? And God, would you point us in a new direction? Lord God, would you quicken our spirits and let the conviction of your Holy Spirit fall on us if we begin to drift? Lord God, would we tune our ears to that voice so that that wouldn't be an issue? Lord, you do not will that anyone should perish. And God, for each other here this morning, we care about our fellow believers, Lord God, and we don't want to see anyone perish either. And so, God, would you protect us? Lord, would you make us aware? We thank you, Lord God. Just before we end with a closing song, with your eyes closed and heads bowed, we always want to give this opportunity. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, and you're saying, you know what, I want to follow his ways, I want to be free from the bondage of sin, I'm going to invite you this morning, if that's you, if you'd like to make a commitment to follow the Lord, to have your sins washed away, to be promised an eternity in heaven and a forever friendship with him. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if you just want to slip up your hand right where you are, I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody like that this morning? All right. See that hand. So we're just going to pray together. Congregation, would you repeat after me as we join in agreement with this individual that raised their hand? Lord Jesus, I come to you and admit that I am a sinner. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Would you come into my heart? Would you be Lord of my life? And would you cleanse me from all sin? Lord, I commit to following you. I believe that you died and rose again for me. And I believe that you've promised me an eternity in heaven. Thank you for your saving power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And as we pray that prayer, we are assured of the grace of God and his saving power. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Those things have been wiped away. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. We are given a fresh start and the opportunity to walk in new life. And that's something very dear to our hearts, isn't it? New life. Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we close in song?
Till on my feet.